morning. We're going to read the passage today. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness.
For 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And at the end of them, he was hungry.
The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread."
Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone."
The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world.
And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to.
If you worship me, it will all be yours."
Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only."
The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here.
For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully.
They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone."
Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test."
When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord.
So happy Sunday, happy Valentine's Day. As we told our kids, if you are not able to stay for the message, Matthew or others, you can go to the hallway at this time. So please go to the hallway, or there's room in the back. Katie, who's taking care of them today? So Ruth is waiting for you. So thank you. So we're doing something a little different this Sunday in that this message is kind of, in a sense, an orientation, an introduction to the season of Lent. I appreciate Russell printing out this document as an introduction to Lent. Did anyone read this? Yeah? So if you have any questions or comments or criticisms or ideas on what we can do in these next 40 days, please feel free to share. I also sent a devotion this morning. I know it's hard to make time in the morning as a family, but if you get a chance sometime this week, did anyone watch that video together? You did, Daniel? It's not so much entertaining, but I hope it was thought-provoking to consider Jesus 40 days in the wilderness. So this coming Wednesday marks the beginning of Lent. We call it Ash Wednesday, a season of fasting and reflection, devotion and discipline. But when I thought about it, it seems to me it's a time for us to consider and identify unfinished or unstarted business in our life and to take it up and confront it. I think that most of us, at least for me, I can deal with the next 30 minutes of my life. But if you ask me what I'll be doing for the next 40 days, I don't know. Our passage today, though, challenges us to think about 40 days They say it takes 40 days to break a habit, or 40 days to establish a new one. Maybe they got that from this passage. So I want you to use your imagination as we listen to this message. What could be done in my life over the course of the next 40 days? What could be done in my family over the course of the next 40 days? What could be done in this community over the next 40 days? Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are with us in the turning of the seasons, and that in the gospel story of Jesus, we find something to relate to every day and in every encounter. And as we approach this season of Lent, and we want to be more intentional to take up the offer to meditate on this, to press in, to follow Jesus and learn something from him, and allow you to work in our lives and in our families, in our community, and on this campus. We ask, Father, that as we come into the wilderness with Jesus, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. May you speak to us through your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The meaning of 40 days. So verses 1 and 2 read, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. So, being full of the Holy Spirit, we would expect that immediately after baptism, he would go into the synagogue and open the book of Isaiah, as Kevin Riley preached earlier this year, and set free the oppressed. He had great things to do. He had the work of healing and driving out demons and preaching. There's not much time to do all of these things. But what we find is that the Holy Spirit did not lead him to the synagogue. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. And it says that while he was in the wilderness, he wasn't alone. The devil was there, harassing him, tempting him. What got me thinking about this is, why 40 days? It's Jesus. He could have dealt with the devil in one afternoon and still had a good dinner that night. Why 40 days? As I thought about it, there are two things that I think stick out about why he had to face the devil these 40 days in the wilderness. The first is that Jesus, as the offspring of woman, had some baggage from his family of origin to deal with. Our great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, they yielded to the devil's temptation in the garden, which resulted in the bondage of all humanity to sin and death. Jesus has come as the last Adam, as our representative. But in order to fully incarnate himself and be like us and understand us, he fasted 40 days. He didn't eat anything. He became so weak, just like Adam, just like we are. But there was one thing that was different. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Because he was full of the Holy Spirit, he succeeded where Adam had failed. Mankind without the Holy Spirit is powerless to do anything. But if we are in Christ, the Bible teaches us that we have received a spirit of sonship. We have received the spirit of sonship that liberates us from the power of sin and death. These 40 days, as we approach them in our own time, are days and opportunities to address whatever lingering baggage is in our own life, such as past failures, maybe ongoing shame, or lingering despair. Have there been sinful fleshly habits that we've allowed to be built into our life that need to be confronted and addressed? The Holy Spirit wants to lead us to deal with these things so that we can be free of it. But it means we have to go into the desert. We have to face it. That place of hard self-examination where repentance happens and renewed obedience occurs. I was giving thanks to God as I prepared this study, thinking about how, in my own way, I'm coming out of an extended period of dealing with past baggage, which accumulated unchecked and largely unexamined from a very busy life, the first 15, 20 years of my ministry life. Particularly in regards to my relationships with my sons and my wife, and in basic rhythms and boundaries of life. And I'm so thankful for many of you here who helped me in this prayer, listening, having a listening ear and a welcoming place, being patient with us to work through this from a gospel-centered perspective. And I'm thankful for the integrity of the community to make space for us in this time. I thank you. I feel that we're moving forward. Many things in the past were reconciled so quickly, faster than I ever imagined. But as Lent comes every year, so every year there's more to examine, to repent, and to confront. I said there were two things I thought about when I thought about Jesus in the wilderness, why he had to face the devil there. The text tells us that the devil's primary temptation wasn't because he was hungry. It wasn't his empty belly, but it was his identity. The devil said twice, "If you are the Son of God," in other words, you're not really the Son of God. So I think this season is a time for us to examine and look at our own identity. Who am I before God? How do I see myself? And how does God see me? Do I really believe that I've been adopted into the family of God? Have I come to believe and know Jesus is my Savior? That I am a child of God? Our key verse this year tells us to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. But sometimes it's quite swerving. And skepticism and doubt and fear come in. And these questions, these feelings, are important for us not to ignore, but to confront and to address and to press into, to find the hope of the gospel in the midst of doubt or skepticism or wondering. But that doesn't mean it's comfortable. Jesus himself, the Bible says he learned through suffering. This journey to find our true identity in Christ, to shed false identities of the world, is uncomfortable. And of course, there are many things we would rather do with our time than that. But there is nothing more important. I think the Spirit at this season wants to lead us into the wilderness of our own self-awareness and maturity, to struggle with these questions of identity and come to believe in Jesus. Please, let's not let it go to waste. Let it not pass us by, but that this season may be the time we cross over from the winter of death through the spring and into the summer of life in Jesus Christ. Now, second, Jesus' counter to three temptations. Again, our imagination is left wide open. We don't know what the devil was harassing Jesus with for 40 days. We don't know what was going on. We just know that he was there and he was being troublemaking. But we do know that when the 40 days were over, the devil came out in force. The three temptations that are presented here, Jesus overcame all of them powerfully. I think he had the armor of God. He had a shield of faith. So whatever Satan was throwing at him, he caught it and didn't get pierced. And he had the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so he could fight back. And it wasn't a one-sided battle. He used the word of God saying, "It is written." The Bible says that Jesus came to destroy the devil's work, and that's what he was doing. So, on the one hand, it helps us to remember that the devil is a defeated foe. He is a defeated foe. Sin shall no longer be our master, because we are not under law, but under grace. But while Jesus is very adept at using these weapons and this armor, I have no idea how to use a sword. We need to learn how to wield these. And that's why we need to look and pay close attention to Jesus in the midst of this battle. So verses 3 and 4 read, "The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone.'" Perhaps the devil started with this one because Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. Or maybe it's his always go-to, because in the garden it worked so well with Adam and Eve, food. What can we learn from Jesus' answer? Man shall not live on bread alone. We know Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy 8. What's interesting to me is that Deuteronomy is Moses' teaching to the children of the Israelites who came out of Egypt. They were preparing to enter the promised land, something their parents were not allowed to do. And he's speaking to them and reminding them of what they experienced for 40 years while they were in the wilderness. How they saw their parents wander because of their stubborn disobedience, and yet God provided food for them all those years in the wilderness, in the desert, where there's no food. It was the manna on the ground. And the Bible says that Moses said to them, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." These Israelites didn't just hear it and go, "Oh yeah, I know. We live on the word of God." They had to be taught. They had to be disciplined. They had to learn that man does not live on bread alone. It was not something that they could just memorize and cram for a test the next day. They had to learn it in their deep life. And Jesus learned this too. Perhaps even in those 40 days, he could be reminded of this truth as he was very hungry. And so too, each one of us needs manna training from God. And we might all say, "Well, I know that in my head, that I don't live on bread alone. I know that I need the word from God." But do we realize in the deepness of our soul that the things of this world are not our primary focus? World, the money, power, influence, success, these require self-reflection to examine, what am I really living by? What is it that motivates me, that gives me life? For example, if my commitment to human success and money hinders my availability for basic relationships like my God or my family or my neighbor, or prevents me from engaging in the mission of God to make disciples of all nations, can I really say that I live for more than bread alone? The season of Lent invites us to examine ourselves before the truth of the Bible and allow Jesus to use our current situation that we're in right now to teach us this most basic and important truth. This truth, when we really grasp it, sets us free to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness first. It aligns our priorities to make time for the Lord and his word and his community. What is it that I really depend on for my sense of self-worth, survival, and value? Have I learned the secret of dependence on God's word alone when bread cannot be found? I can't speak to everyone, but I know for me, this is a lesson that requires continued re-examination, not just one time. And I think it's because in every new situation and season of life, bread takes on a new nuance in that different season. God's been teaching our family again and again. From 1 month after our wedding, on the very day, I was laid off from my job and we had no income going into Christmas. God provided everything for us, and we learned man does not live on bread alone. God provides. So we sought his kingdom and his righteousness first. After working 8 years, I left my career as an electrical engineer to serve the Lord as a pastor, and I was told, God's servant will never be rich, but it's highly likely you won't starve. What a great promise. And it was true. We didn't starve. In fact, I became too heavy. God always proved faithful to provide, and he taught us man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So then last year, when Amy was laid off for most of 2020, we did not starve. We did not lack anything. We did not worry. It drew us together, establishing healthier rhythms in our relationships. We didn't go about scrambling to find something, even a few dollars, but rather we drew close to each other to establish a healthier rhythm in our relationships and in our daily life. As I look back and see these things and so many other stories, hard stories, some of them, I hope that my children will see that their parents did not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And this season is our chance to examine that. Is that what I'm living by? Or is there something else that dominates who I am and what I live for? So next, round two. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. It was like Google Earth, but before there was Google. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. I spent a lot of time studying church history over the past several years, and I could heartbreakingly say that the temptation of utilizing position, authority, and power for church purposes has always been a temptation, and it always brought tragic realities, even with the best of intentions. Such power and authority has strings attached. It comes at a great cost. Loyalty and fealty to a king and lord who is not God. It would be easy to think, well, if Jesus could have all the authority and resources of the kingdom of the world, imagine what he could have done instead of what he did in those 3 years. He could have done so much more, right? Because he had great authority and power and resources. But the strings that are attached to such power are too great, and the ones pulling those strings are not worthy of the cost that they demand. But it's highly unlikely that many of us will ever be offered the authority of nations. And yet all of us have areas of power and influence, areas of authority, which we are tempted to abuse always, of course, with the best of motives. Sometimes just because of expedience. Do what I say or else, as a parent. And at the same time, this verse also speaks to the heart-wrenching need in our heart. Because when Jesus saw all the nations of the world, he didn't just see their splendor. He didn't just see their authority. He saw their sick. He saw their oppressed. He saw the need and the suffering of all the nations of the world and how great it was. And how small human beings' power is. So each of us also, we also have areas of dire weakness and need where we seem to be at the mercy of powers outside our control. And power dynamics are ever fluid, but the authority and power of this world, we must know belong to the prince of this world. Sometimes it seems the only way to make headway is to try to grasp for power and utilize it, even violently, just like the world and its prince does. But Jesus did not think so. Is there an alternative? Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. No other strings attached." So how do I prevent any small power I have from becoming something that I abuse, sometimes without even realizing it? Jesus says, worship the Lord your God. The fact is, no matter how much power a person has, they are only a human being who's like grass that is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. There is only one God, and that's not me, and that's not you. He sits on the throne in heaven. When I come and worship God, we have the opportunity to lay down our crowns, to lay down any power and authority that we have, and yield to him. You are God, the only one I serve. And that is what we confess as we gather each week to worship. But what about our great weakness and need, and the need of the world? It is in worship that we acknowledge that God is our source of everything. It is God who feeds even all the animals of the field. Even this morning on the drive, I saw God providing food on the corner of the street for the tiny birds. Even in the cold and snow-covered winter, God provides. And so when we trust God, we bear up under injustice and pain. We trust in his sovereignty. We can learn Job's faith, who prayed, "May the name of the Lord be praised," even though everything had been taken away from him. When we really worship God like this, we become unburdened and free to serve others instead of scrambling to get attention and service for ourselves. We become free to advocate on behalf of the powerless and the weak, even in the face of self-serving powers of the world, because we know there is a higher authority and a judge who is to come. In this season of Lent, we can bring these things to the Lord in very serious ways over an extended time, our great need, and also our small powers. And we can pray to God in his throne and worship him until we know, how can I serve you only in this season, in this generation, in this time? Then round three, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And And Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." What sticks out to me here is that Satan said, "It is written." I mean, he knew exactly where this Bible verse was. I have to look it up. Even though I've read this passage many times, I don't have it memorized, but Satan did. He knew it. He knew the Bible verse very well. But it was clear he was still trying to use the Bible verse to get Jesus to obey him, not God. So he was abusing the scripture. Unfortunately, that wasn't only something that happened then. It's not the only place where the Bible has been distorted to manipulate people to follow the devil. But what is more moving is that Jesus didn't debate doctrine or grammar or argue with his interpretation of the verse. He didn't get pulled into it. He didn't even argue about what is written this time. It wasn't a battle of proof texting. "Well, my Bible verse is better than yours." He said, "It is said." Or "it has been said." Or "it was said." The emphasis there on not written, but spoken. What sticks out to me is how important it is to have such a relationship with the Lord your God, that you not only read what is written, but you hear what is spoken. More than knowing scripture, we are invited to a relationship with God who wants to speak with us, wants us to hear his voice. In all these passages that are quoted from the Old Testament in this chapter, these were never spoken as general rules to all people who know him or not. They were specific messages given in his voice to his people in the context of his covenant law. "My people, the Lord your God." Jesus would never put God to the test because he is God's beloved Son, one with his Father, and he always does what pleases God. This season of Lent is a time to examine our engagement with God's word. Am I just casually reading it, perhaps on Sunday only? Or am I desperately seeking to hear the voice of my living God who wants to meet with me every day? Am I growing in this trust relationship with him like Jesus modeled? Not trying to defend the Bible, but clearly knowing, that's not the God, what you said. We must know that any approach to scripture that's not accompanied by a vibrant relationship with the living God will have no power to avoid satanic manipulation. So I'm a Bible guy. I love the Bible. I really want to help all of my family members to read and study the Bible. But because of that, I become like the nagging dad. "Are you reading your Bible?" And every time I see Judah with his cell phone, "Oh, are you reading the Bible?" Not usually when I look at him, anyway. I did find out he does read the Bible on his phone. But usually when I ask him, I'm just nagging him. And you know what nagging does to people? Anybody like to be nagged? No. You're like, "I'm not going to do it just because you told me to. I'm tired of you nagging me." So I got to overcome this. More than just reading it, how can I help foster a relationship with the living God so that they want to read his word and spend time with him? And sometimes I'll sneak up, you know, around bedtime, and I'll see them sitting on the bed reading their Bibles. Nobody told them to. Do I really have to nag them? Maybe it's my problem and not theirs. We need to have this living relationship with God that draws us to delight in his word, like the newborn baby craving the pure spiritual milk. Now lastly, look at verse 13. "When the devil had finished all this tempting," just this specific tempting, that means there's going to be more, "he left him until an opportune time." So he was defeated, but he wasn't done with Jesus. Jesus broke the power of sin and death through his sacrifice on the cross. We say the devil's head was crushed. But we must know that it doesn't mean he's done with his troublemaking. That's why Genesis 4:7, 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, James 4:7, we are told and encouraged and exhorted again and again, resist him, stand firm in the faith. And these are not passive words, they're active words. We need to learn from Jesus how to wield the shield and the sword in this context. And so maybe 40 days is martial arts training, because we know he's going to be working at undermining our relationship with God in our own contexts, whatever the wilderness is that we're in, starting in my own heart and in my own relationships. So I'm not sure what you heard through this message today, but to recap, we are going to have 40 days starting from this Wednesday. And they can be wasted days that we just go every 30 minute after 30 minute, hoping something changes. Or you can prayerfully find one way, as we saw many things in this passage. There could be baggage that you need to address from your past, or something God has called you to do, but up till now you've left undone. It may be the time to seriously look at your identity in Christ as a child of God and settle that matter. It may be that the season you're going through is the very moment that God wants to teach you, not just in your head, but from your deep heart, that you do not live on bread alone. Maybe he's calling us in the midst of our strengths and weaknesses, our areas of power and need, to worship the Lord and serve him only in that yieldedness to him. And lastly, to examine our engagement in the scripture from a relationship with the living God, that we may hear his voice. I pray that each one of us may find even one way in these 40 days that we may engage this season of self-evaluation, meditation, and prayer, and many wonderful things may result. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us into the wilderness so that we may grow and become more like Christ. Let's follow. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Father, thank you that we can have this look at Jesus for 40 days in the wilderness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that through your shed blood and your broken body, you took all of Satan's hooks and defeated them. And in your resurrection, even the power of death was broken. But you want us to grow, to be like you. And so you want to lead us in this season of Lent to our own wilderness. Show us, Father, what it is you want us to learn, how you want us to grow, and give us a willing heart to press in, even though it's uncomfortable and painful and hard. Give us hope of Easter as we go through this Lent, to know and see the glorious victory that you have already promised as we grow and obey and follow. I look forward to seeing your answering of this prayer, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.